you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, June 24th, 2016. Jason, before we jump into the book of Acts, specifically chapter 24, and I'll read a few verses from the end of chapter 23. I want to do a quick shout out because you know what's going on tonight with our special Taste and See Israel, connecting the scriptures with the Holy Land. But I've liked your overarching theme these many months that we want to give people a taste, a sampling, kind of to help make those Kesher moments, those connections with the scriptures and the land of Israel, the land of our Lord, the land where he'll return, the land that we read about throughout the scriptures. But there's going to be some special tasting. As you and I had talked about this, do we have Tasha make up something? Do I have Holly put something together? Well, I called Ken and Jan Roderick, and they've provided all those great desserts at our 20th anniversary celebration. They did a whole spread for the Ivan Parker event and have supplied some desserts for some other different functions for us. Well, I called Jan up the other day and said, Jan, do you have any kind of Middle Eastern desserts or tastes that could be included in our Taste and See? And she goes, well, not really. And I was like, oh, well, this was my idea. Jason and I want to have people taste, get a taste of Israel through the Bible teaching and some kind of dessert or falafel or some kind of mix. And she says, well, you know, I do work for a Jewish person that lived in Israel many years. Let me call her, see if she has some recipes, and I'll call you tomorrow. So yesterday we touched base, and she said, Mark, I have everything covered. I'll be bringing plates and cups and silverwares. I have something special for people to drink. And so I'm not exactly sure what she's going to be fixing for everyone tonight, but there will be some tastes of Israel. I'm sure it's going to include some kind of dessert, something to drink, and something in between. So what's happening tonight at 6:30 at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet?
Well, tonight we're going to have the Savor and See Israel Night. It's just going to be a gathering where we're going to walk through a little bit of the land, trying to make some connections between the biblical text and the land, trying to get people, first, I think, encouraged in the Bible and encouraged in the land. I think by making those two connections and seeing, we judge things by our different senses. And it's really interesting that, you know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That it engages two of our most powerful senses, the sense of taste and the sense of sight. And it's asking us to take in something. And I mean, how many things, I mean, think of the thing that you love the most. The thing, you know, for some people it's chocolate and some people love barbecue or some people love bacon or whatever. I mean, but whatever you love, whatever that thing is, God created it. And so when you taste it and you just go, that's so good, you're actually saying the Lord is so good, that he made that way. And then again, the other part of it is when we see things, we look around and we see a baby being born. We see good being done. We see the grass growing, the flowers blooming. You know, we see all of these different things and we're able to see how the Lord is good, because all of creation is in a sense worshiping the Lord. It's in a sense lifting up his name and praising him as it's doing what it does. And so those two powerful senses. And so I think we're going to have things that people can taste and things people can eat. But then we're going to be looking at some slides and some pictures. We're going to be talking about the connections between the Bible and those things. And we're just going to, for people, help them to be able to worship and be able to lift up the name of the Lord in an even greater way. Mm-hmm. For some people, maybe they'll just see the Sea of Galilee and a picture of it and kind of get to be able to understand the geography and go, wow, it's just like the Bible says. Mm-hmm. And for some people, that's a really red-letter moment. You know what I mean? Because they see it and they go, wait a second, it's true.
Yeah.
I mean, there really is a place. This really did happen. There really is, you know, everything pointing towards the truth of the biblical text. And, you know, I mean, I think you have said many times, now, I always want to be very careful with saying this, but that the land of Israel is, in a sense, the fifth gospel. And the land of Israel serves as an excellent apologetic, both archaeologically, physically, it serves as a great apologetic for the truth of the biblical story. In fact, I've heard many people say that if you struggle with the Bible, then you need to buy a ticket to Israel. Because when you walk there and you see these things and you begin to understand, wow, this can't be made up. You know, because I'm seeing these things, I'm savoring these things, I'm understanding that this has to be true, because truth surrounds me. And so we're going to be doing that, and we're going to be gathering together. And again, I think another thing is just a great time of fellowship to be able to be together. Maybe for you and I and some of the folks who are planning on attending the trip, we've already signed up. This will be kind of our first time together and kind of getting to know each other. I think one of the things you and I are passionate about, it, especially this time around, is that we make sure that we have some real intentional times with folks beforehand so we can begin to build the bonds of relationship. So when we go on the trip, we're not trying to figure out how to be a family when we're jet lagged and when we're on the plane and when we're all of these things, that we can begin to form some of those bonds of being a family prior to.
Yeah. Well, it's all happening tonight, listening friend, at 6:30 at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, right on Route 47, just north of I-72 or just south of I-74. It's right between I-72 and I-74. It's on Riverbend Boulevard and Route 47. So we hope you can come out. We'll begin right at 6:30. There'll be some tasting and sampling of some great desserts. And I'm not sure exactly what. Jan's, I think, whipping that all together. Maybe even as we speak now, she's got something in the oven, and we'll be bringing that tonight. And I think she's bringing some kind of punch or drink or something. So it'll be some sampling, some taste. There'll be some artifacts and other displays. I know you did a couple different posts, some fun posts of you and Tasha yesterday on your Facebook page.
Yep. I was digging through as I was putting together the presentation for tonight. You know, what was kind of interesting, I guess, I don't know if we call it interesting or frustrating. I'm gonna be a optimist here and go interesting. Was that last year when my hard drive was stolen, my normal Israel presentation that I do went with my hard drive. Oh. So whoever had my hard drive, if they plugged it in, they got to look at all the pictures of Israel and that, you know, on the slide and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, it gave me an opportunity yesterday to go through and to begin to put together a new presentation, and by doing so, look at all the different pictures. And so kind of just being able to, even myself, revel in a lot of those moments. There are some really fun pictures that I don't think will see the light of day at one of these presentations. You know, there was a certain dance that you did on the boat that we yeah. that remains in the archive. In fact, I saw a couple of other pictures. There was a fascinating one. I don't know where it was taken exactly, but you're on all fours, and there's a Spider-Man doll on your back. I'm not quite sure what was happening. I think that was when we were at the Ethiopian Absorption Center, and we had all the different stuffed animals and things that we were giving to the kids. But it was a funny picture that I found kind of buried in my file of photos.
Yeah. Well, that dancing one, that with the music that you picked out, yeah, you got me really good on that one. You sent that all around.
Yeah, well, luckily the one with the music is no longer present, but the one on its own stands.
Yeah, well, we'll have a future tagline, what happens in Israel stays in Israel. But for any of you that have always dreamed or thought about going, we will have a little time devoted to answering questions about our upcoming trip in the spring. The bus, I fully believe, will be full. We have over 30 signed up and ready to put in their early bird deposits, and we have a number of other people interested. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be a pilgrimage. We're going to have a lot of good Bible study and teaching and fellowship and worship and prayer time. It's a life-changing trip. It's happening February 22nd through March 3rd, 10-day pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And if you want to know a little about it, I'm working actually most this morning. I'll be working on my top 40 frequently asked questions. It's 4 pages of things that you might need to know or wonder, all simplified and answered on 4 pages. I hope to have that ready to hand out to people tonight. The itinerary looks like it's all coming together, and Eitan Ratov will be our guide. He's a phenomenal, gifted teacher, and he'll take us through every step of the journey. So if you want to know more about an Israel trip, come on out tonight. But more importantly, if you want to know how to connect these scriptures, this God-inspired word, this text that we love, with the land, Jason has prepared a teaching, a talk, and we'll will get a good taste of what God would have to speak to us through Jason, along with some great desserts by Ken and Jan Roderick, and maybe some other things that they're going to bring along tonight. So a free event, and we'd love to see you at 6:30 at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. Now, Paul wasn't being pampered and treated so well because, as I'll begin reading in chapter 23, verse 35, it says, he said, I will hear your case when your accusers get here. And we're speaking of the governor. Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. So that's the end of chapter 23 as we jump into 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. Tell us about some of the context and what's going on here. What has happened to Paul, and why is he going to have a trial before Felix?
Well, what's interesting is that we began to talk about the Israel trip, and this is happening at one of the first places that we go to when we land in the land of Israel. We go to Caesarea Maritima, and this is where it's happening. In fact, your translation, which is the NIV, says Herod's palace. But I think more rightly or aptly translated, the ESV says, and he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. And we know historically that this was, Caesarea Maritima was a place where Pilate, this is where his praetorium was, and where he stayed when he was governing over Judea. And so we know that Paul was here. What's fascinating is when we go to the land and we go in that place, we can know that Paul was there without a doubt. And so it's fascinating when you kind of, again, have that physicality to it. You can see, you have, if you've been to the land, you've seen this place. You have seen the ruins. And so you now can make a deep connection to what we're going to talk about today. And in 24, it says, and after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders, like you said, and one spokesman who was a lawyer named Tertullus. And they laid before the governor their case against Paul. And so they have a case. They have an ordered, logical kind of thing. They have premeditated what they're going to say. Now, it's interesting the way this is worded, the word case here. It kind of alludes to the fact that they built something. They're not going to rely on what already exists. Now, when I say that, some of you might think, well, what are you exactly saying? They had to build a lie because they were not going to rely on what already stood, which was the truth. Hmm. And the truth, we already know, as we read earlier, that people keep saying, I don't think there's anything that Paul's done here. I don't think there's anything that Paul's done. He's a Roman citizen. And yet they have built a case. They have built a lie in a manner, in such a way that they want to prosecute and see persecuted the Apostle Paul. And if anybody thinks that that's not true, well, the Bible's going to speak to it, because it says, and when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him. So it's not simply that they have to lay their case out. It has to come with accusation. And the accusation is part of the lie. Now, I love Tertullus because right away, he lets us know about his character and integrity. Now, those of us who are slightly jaded and a little pessimistic, we already are worried about him because he's a lawyer. So right away, we kind of are like, oh, you know, all the lawyer jokes kind of come into our mind. But he says, through you, we enjoy. So he's speaking to Felix. He says, since through you, we enjoy much peace, and since your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. In every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. So he spends a huge sentence here trying to butter Felix up.
Right.
You know, it reminds me of Robert Montgomery's advice concerning flattery or applause. He says, enjoy it, but never quite believe it. Hmm. And see, what Tertullus is hoping here is that Felix is going to believe this. He's going to see that their flattery and adulation will make their lie seem more palatable, will make them seem right in their accusation of Paul.
And we know he's just kind of blowing smoke, because the Jews were not pleased with this Roman rule. It's almost amazing that he would say that, because it's so untrue.
Right, exactly. Exactly. And so right away, you know that this seeping of this kind of false flattery. But in verse 4, but to detain you no further. So he's saying, look, I don't want to waste your time. You are too great. You do too many good things. You probably need to get back to doing some more of the great things that you do.
Oh, gosh.
So we don't want to waste any of your time. But to detain you no further, I beg you, in your kindness, to hear us briefly.
Yeah.
I mean, you could just,
it's thick.
How much more syrup and butter do you need on these pancakes?
Yeah.
For we found in this man a plague. Now they're talking about Paul. So look at Felix. We think you're wonderful. And we think you're great. You're an amazing leader. And so many reforms have happened beneath your leadership that have made life so much better for us. And we don't want to detain you any further. And we beg your kindness because you are so kind. Will you hear us? We have found this man to be a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. Throughout the world.
Yeah.
Now, Paul has not been throughout the world. Listen to now how he elevates. I mean, his false accusation of Paul is as big as his false flattery of Felix.
And his embellishment, like you said, the whole world, it's like way grander than what the reality.
Sure, sure. Well, he's making Paul out to be an absolute terrorist instead of an evangelist.
Yeah.
And so here he says, throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, many times in the book of Acts, we've heard the Christians being referred to as the people of the way. But here he's using a very negative or derogatory comment, saying a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's part of a troublesome sect. Now, the word sect is important because in this day there were all kinds of sects who were rising up against the Roman Empire, all kinds of folks who were doing that. So to use this word intentionally, he's trying to connect Paul to some of the Jewish terrorists of the day. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied. That's interesting now when we get to Paul, because this really is going to show us, it really shows us how the world operates and then how the people of God are called to operate. And it's almost as if we could hold these two up and say, which one am I more like? And Paul says, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Now, Paul is not offering false flattery here. Paul is not saying to him, like you said, blowing smoke. He's not saying, you know what, I think you're so grand and I think you're so great. He's not playing and pandering towards what Tertullus is doing. Instead, Paul is saying what is true. What Paul wants to appeal to is Felix's experience as a governor. He says, you've been governor here a long time. You know what you're doing in terms of ruling, so I'm going to cheerfully talk to you. You obviously know what you're doing. That's all Paul says. Paul doesn't say anything more. And he says, you can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. Now, remember that. Paul paid the price for him and other men to go to the temple and to worship. And so Paul did as he was supposed to do. In fact, Paul did that so that there would be no conflict with the Jews. Remember, he submitted to what the elders and the other apostles told him that he needed to do. He took their advice. He submitted to the authority of the church. And so he says, you can verify that I did that. There's got to be records of it. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring against me. But this I confess to you. What's interesting is you heard Tertullus was all accusation, and here Paul is going to confess. Paul is going to say, you know what? Check my heart. He says, but I confess this to you, what according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and that was written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. He says, listen, I confess I love Jesus. I confess I love God. In fact, I love the same God they love. So I'm trying to figure out how I'm such a terrorist. If I love the same God that they love, if I have the same hope in that God. But see, what Paul understood is that Jesus was God's son, that Jesus was God and is God, and that he understood the nature of the triunity of God, God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, all being in one. Paul had a deep theology that was built after he left and went back home and studied for 2 years all the scriptures of the Old Testament. And so Paul went back and he studied the scriptures. That's why Paul says at different points in Acts, he says, haven't you read the scriptures? Haven't you looked at the scriptures? He says, because I have. And so here Paul says, if I'm guilty of anything, it's loving God.
Right.
And I love that he says, having a hope in God. Because when we read Paul in Romans, Paul says, and hope does not disappoint, for God has poured out his love through his son, Jesus Christ. So Paul has a hope that doesn't disappoint. Paul has a hope that he can stand on. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
And that reminds me of the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, the message you preached this past Sunday that I broke into those 2 days where you ended with, hey, listening friends, or, you know, you were addressing it to the congregation. It was your Sunday morning Father's Day message. But you were saying, people, we have a hope. We have a hope in a living, raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, sovereign God, man of man, but very God of very God. We have a hope in him, and that hope should compel us to share that good news message with those around us.
Yeah. Yeah. And Paul here is letting them know also, and this is a powerful point in this, is that Paul, if we read Philippians chapter 3, was Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin, you know, circumcised on the eighth day, zeal in persecuting the church, faultless. And so Paul is saying here, he's saying, I'm a Pharisee too. I was one of those guys. You know, I'm part of that tribe. And so Paul is saying, I'm more connected than they understand. And so it says, and I always take pains, verse 16, I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Because why? Well, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might, and love your brother as yourself. What does the end of that verse say? All the law and the prophets hang on this, meaning all of the Old Testament hangs on loving God and loving people. And Paul says, I have a clear conscience because I'm always striving to love God with all my heart, soul, and might, and to love his people.
Hmm.
And he says, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult, but some Jews from Asia. They ought to be here before you and to make an accusation. Should they have anything against me? Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Paul says, I'm going to lay myself bare. Go find them. Go find whoever it is and bring them forward and let them accuse me. Paul's opening himself up here. It's as if Paul is standing there and putting his arms out and saying, take your best shot.
Yeah. He knew there was no case really against him.
Yeah, none at all. And it says, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing amongst them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you this day. And when he says it's because of the resurrection of the dead, I'm on trial before you this day, he's saying it's because I believe that Jesus rose from the dead.
Yeah.
Paul's saying, I believe in Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. And that's what Paul says, having this hope. And that's the difference. See, the world wants accolades and flattery. The world wants to butter us up and make us feel good. The world wants to build us houses of cards, just like Tertullus. We want to hear people tell us how wonderful we are and how great we are. I'm sorry, but if you're a Christian and you gather on Sunday morning in a church, you don't sing those things about yourself, do you?
Yeah.
You don't sing, I'm so darn awesome, I'm so great. Instead, you sing, thank you, God, for saving your amazing grace saved a wretch like me. And those are the kinds of things that we sing on Sunday morning, that we are undeserving of this grace, that we are undeserving of what God has done, that none of us, apart from Christ, have any hope.
Yeah.
And that's the difference between the world and Paul. Paul's saying, my hope is in God. That's the only hope I have. And if you have anything against me, your problem isn't with me, actually. It's with Jesus. It's with Jesus because I believe in the power of the resurrection, and that is why I'm on trial before you today. And I think that could be the story. In fact, I'm adamant that that's the story of Christians today. Christians who are facing persecution in foreign countries, Christians who are facing some persecution within this country. It's not because you're a Christian, it's because of Christ. And the fact that the world wants to hold you captive and then try and flatter you to death And Christ instead wants you to know that he saved you and he sets you free, and it's through his death that that happens.
Yeah, and because of the resurrection, it's like Paul's playing the resurrection card again. He did it with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's again stating, all my hope rests on the fact that God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's kind of the same hope that we have. Because of his resurrection, you know, we can live forever with him.
Yeah, I would agree 100%. And I think that for those of us who are Christians, that's what we have to stand on. When we don't know what to do, when we feel the sand shifting, when we feel like, you know, what will I do? We need to rest in the hope that we have in Christ and his resurrection. It's really true. He really did raise from the dead, and through him, we have eternal life, eternally with him and not separated from him. And that is such good news. That is better than all the flattery of the world.
Mm-hmm. Well, listening friend, come join us tonight, and we'll celebrate this good news message of Jesus' resurrection as we connect the scriptures with the land of Israel. It's at 6:30 tonight. Now, realizing some of you are tuned into the re-airing of this morning's program, well, we're already gathering and celebrating, but we're meeting from 6:30 to 8 p.m. There'll be Tastes of Israel, scripture readings, and a study on how we connect these scriptures with the land of Israel, these holy inspired scriptures with Israel. So if you can come out, join us at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, right on Route 47 and River Bend Boulevard. If you need more information, you can call the station at 217-367-7777. Gotta go, Jason. Hey, thanks for being available for today, the Friday edition of Mark and Friends.
Sounds great. Thanks.
Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.